If you'd like to follow along in the scripture readings, they are listed in your bulletin with the page numbers of the Pew Bibles. As for the Old Testament reading, I'll just be reading Genesis 4, that passage. As I read, a reminder, this is God's Word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The New Testament reading is from 1 John chapter 3. Verses 11 through 19. "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him."
Continuing from the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 25th chapter, beginning at the 31st verse. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding, and with our understanding, both a conviction and a desire to know his love and to show it with zeal. Creativity. Amen. I often say, if you believe this, please stand. I ask you to stand whether you believe this or not. Everyone should stand. If you don't believe this, you don't need to say it with us, but I would ask you to listen and to consider whether or not this statement is something you could believe because of whom Jesus is. Whom you are discovering Jesus to be, if you do believe it, then encourage one another as we remind ourselves of what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please continue with the questions from the Heidelberg. In Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. It is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Amen. Please be seated, unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case you can go to children's church and continue your worship there. Jeremy, would you pray for me, please? Yep.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have to hear your word spoken to us by our brother David. I just pray that you would be with him, guide him, and show us what you would have us to hear, and that not only we would hear it, but that it would be in our hearts and we would live it out, loving one another in Christ. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles or some way of accessing it, whether in print or electronically, I would ask you to turn again to 1 John as we continue our exploration of this letter from the apostle to the church, presumably in Ephesus, where he was last at work in the ministry of the gospel. We look at verse 11. And it begins with the word for. That's a rough translation of a Greek word that means because or so that, with result. So clearly what's being taught here, what's being shown here, is that verse 11 is a continuation of the thought. So if you look at verse 10, we pick that up as the premise for which verse 11 follows, or from which. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For, because this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. John is very enamored of reminding people what they heard from the beginning. In his gospel, he begins in the beginning. In his letter, he takes them back to the beginning of his ministry among them. He wants us to remember over and over and over that there is nothing new being taught here. That what's being taught here is simply the ongoing message expanded in its implications. But the message, the core of it, is the same. It does not change. It doesn't change with respect to who Christ is, nor does it change with respect to what he commanded. The teachers, the leaders, the people that one commentator refers to as secessionists, those who would depart from the message they heard from the beginning, those teachers that have come into this church and brought about a great deal of confusing, John has nothing good to say about them. He is not, as we might want him to be, charitable. There is no, can't we all just get along? They are wrong, period, full stop. They are the Antichrist, period, full stop, and he's making no bones about it. That's not very sensitive of him. It is a reminder that we are dealing with one who is called the Son of Thunder. It is a reminder that we are dealing with one who takes deeply, deeply seriously what he believes. Now, the remarkable thing is that this one who wanted to call fire down on his enemies back in the day has been so taken over by the Spirit of God, has been so transformed by the Spirit of God, that all he's willing to do right now is tell them that they're the Antichrist. But his emphasis in responding to them is not to respond to them, but to turn to the ones who are faithful and say, but you know this. You've heard this from the beginning. Jesus is the Christ. We don't remake him in our image. We don't dumb him down. We don't change him. He is who he claims to be, now and forever. That stays. And he calls us to love one another. That's a new note in John's life. That's a note that has grown in him over the course of time. It hasn't changed him from being somebody who's passionate, but his passions are transferring now to a more Christward orientation. Christ calls us to love, And John has been learning how to do that over the course of his life. And now he is calling this church not to abandon. Don't follow the example of these false teachers who claim to know Christ on the one hand, but hate their brothers on the other, and then say, you should follow us. Don't do it. That's just nonsense. So the first thing he wants us to understand coming out of we know who is righteous and who isn't is this is something you've heard from the beginning. We should not be like Cain, he says. And so we looked at that passage. And he says of Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So we went back and we looked. In fact, that's the case, isn't it? In Genesis 4, the description. You know, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it covers all of humanity's and creation's ancient prehistorical time. 11 chapters. For all that, it's safe to say there's a lot left out. And the sad thing is, we spend a lot of our time arguing about what's left out, when in fact, we should be paying very close attention to what is said, because that's what God wants us to know. That's what he wants us to focus on. What does he want us to know about Cain and Abel? In that day, Cain was the elder brother. He was the firstborn. And whether it's politically correct or not, whether we understand it or not, in that period, right up straight through the period to Christ and even on into Greco-Roman times, and even to this day in many traditional cultures, the right of the firstborn is the standard. The responsibility of the firstborn male is to be the one to take over for dad when he dies and be for the family what dad has been. What did Cain do? He got jealous of his little brother. He did it right when he didn't. And Cain, for his part, out of jealousy, murdered his brother. It's an indicator of why that one made it into the top 10. Coming in at number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not envy. It is uncanny what envy can do, what jealousy can do, what pursuing one's position out of pride can do in the ways it shows up murderously. No small thing. There's a reason, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that John echoes in this passage. If you say, raka, to a man, you are liable to the judgment of the Sanhedrin. But if you say, you fool, you have committed murder in your heart and you are liable to the fire of judgment in hell. Seems a little over the top, doesn't it? How many of us driving down the road have ever said, you fool! There's a difference in meaning between what the Bible means by the term and what we do. We tend to use the term referring to someone who is intellectually deficient, unwise in their judgments. In the scriptures, the term fool is reserved for the one who says there is no God. So when Jesus says, when you call someone a fool, he knows who he's talking to and he knows what they think they're saying. When you call someone a fool in that context, you're accusing them of being an atheist and they deserve to go to hell. How many of us, in moments, have wished someone would go to hell? We just became Cain. We just murdered. And look, I am not unsympathetic to those events in life that cause us to feel such anger, such resentment at an injustice, real or perceived, that it would cause us such depth of hatred in response. I get it. We live in a very, very broken world. Yes? Don't hear me being unsympathetic to that. But that doesn't let us off the hook. Our Lord has said, that anger that resides in your heart is murder. And if anything, when it shows up, it should cause us to be driven to our knees and cry out to God for forgiveness, born of repentance. Because when we step into the place of judge, jury, and executioner, we usurp God's role. That's not just dangerous, it's damnable. John is saying, that's what these false leaders have done, and that's what they are in danger of leading you into. Don't go there. Don't go there. Look to Jesus. We are supposed to be above that. John knows we're not. It's why he wrote at the beginning of the letter, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He also said that we are not able to sin. And bearing in mind what the definition is he gives us of sin, that sin is lawlessness. We do the math. We are not able to remain lawless. As we consider the lawless principles at work in our hearts, as we consider those instincts that want to rise up and take revenge, as we consider those things that make us want to be the judge, God's word, his spirit, his anointing, his presence in our lives interrupts that, breaks that circuit and says, no, no, that's not how I do. And I will not have you do that. That needs to change. You need to bring that to me. You need to own that with me. You need to see that your hatred of that person who did you wrong, and it's up to me to deal with that person, you should be interceding on their behalf that I not judge them. You, on the other hand, as my mother used to say, start at your own doorstep. We confess our sins, not the other ones. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which implies that he is replacing it with righteousness, which is loving. There is this process that unfolds in the life of faith. John goes on to say, don't be surprised when you see this behavior from the world. It's a little curious because up to this point, he hasn't really talked a lot about the world. It's a backdrop. It's understood that the world doesn't like Christ or his followers. And John says, so don't be surprised when the world hates you. But we weren't talking about the world. We were talking about false leaders. Well, we'll find out as we go into chapter 4 in the 5th verse that John, as he's identified with these false leaders with Antichrist, then he's going to identify them with the world. They are from the world. And here he introduces the notion. So there is this movement toward identifying that those who deny Christ are antichrist, and those who don't love, who in fact hate their brothers, are of the world that hates as well. This comes as a bit of a shock because we are talking about the church. I come to church with a certain expectation. I come to church with a prejudice that, well, I'm going to find people who will be loving there. Right? Anybody ever been burned by somebody in the church? Anybody want to testify? I'm not just raising my hand, I'm testifying. There is a reality to life inside, quote unquote, the four walls of the church that is broken. We mess up. We can be hateful when we should be loving. We can be judgmental when we should be tolerant. Sometimes it gets flipped. Sometimes we are tolerant when we should rise up and say no. John is saying, do not tolerate leaders who would deny Christ and hate their brothers. Rise up, say no. In the process, identifying those with whom you stand, rise up together and say yes to Christ and yes to each other so that we can identify who he is and who he is in our midst and show the world a different face where it really is loving. But if we get distracted, if our eyes are taken away from Christ and placed on ourselves, we're in a very vulnerable position. We shouldn't be surprised by it. Why? One word. Sin. I love the old joke about Calvin Coolidge. The story is told of him coming back from church and his wife says to him, what'd the preacher preach about? He said, sin. What'd he say? He's again it. That was the joke. Calvin Coolidge, this is a history lesson, people. Calvin Coolidge, a man of few words, come on! John is not Calvin Coolidge in the sense of being a man of few words, but he is saying, I'm against sin. And the sin that he's against is this sin of denying Christ and betraying each other. We know that we have been transferred from death to life, he writes, because we love the brothers. So up to this point, it sounds pretty much like, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's kind of backing us into a defensive posture. But here he offers the turnaround. When you, and he could almost, I think, say, as I have discovered, or am discovering, when you find yourself wanting to love, wanting to go out of your way for your brothers, that's encouragement. That's incentive. That's adding motivation. That's saying you're on the right track. Go. Go. And then to emphasize the point, in contrast to the world that wants to hate the brothers, he holds up the example of Christ, who gave himself up. And in light of that example, he talks about how, so when we see, in light of Christ giving himself for us, when we see our brother in need, and we have means to help that brother in need, and we close our hearts to that person, how can we have the love of Christ in us? That evidently was the manifestation of the hatred that he was describing in these false leaders. That there was need in the community and they were doing nothing to alleviate it. You know, it's interesting, and I don't want to ride a hobby horse on this, but I do want to make the point. In the American church, we have permitted a heresy to rise up called the health and wealth gospel, prosperity preaching. It is wrong. And it does great harm to people who hear this nonsense and believe that I shouldn't have to suffer and I should be able to prosper materially if I believe enough. There is not one shred of biblical support for that point of view. Not one. Here's why I bring it up in reference to this passage. There is a practice in those circles almost to say, I got mine, how you doing? Well, I have that extra car I was praying for. I have that new job I was praying for. God took away my disease. Why are you still sick? That's because you don't believe enough. And let's face it, there is a tinge of that corrodes much of American evangelicalism. We may not say it as blatantly and proclaim it as ardently as those self-aware prosperity preachers do, but we still have it in our instincts. Why are you punishing me, God? What did I do wrong? Have you ever uttered those words? I have. And I'm guilty of an assumption that God owes me a certain level of comfort and prosperity. No, he doesn't. Because I'm Cain. There's murder in my heart. What I'm owed is abandonment. What I receive is extraordinary love. Figure that out. Now, Lisa reminded me when looking at the text that you end at verse 19. It's a semicolon. Yes, it is. There's a reason. In the English Standard Version, the translators have made an editorial decision. You compare the English Standard Version to the critical text, the scholarly text of the Greek, you find out there's a difference. In the Greek, at least in the scholarly edition, they break verse 19 in half and put a period there and begin the next thought unit with the second half of verse 19. So, if we want to read it this way, according to the way the Greek scholars have done it. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are the truth. Period. Okay? That's where the period would go. New paragraph. We reassure our hearts before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. We're going to pick it up there next week. But that's the reason I included verse 19 with the unit that we have. It's why the little joke in your questions at the end, let's eat grandma versus let's eat grandma, makes a difference. In this case, it's not as life-threatening as let's eat grandma, but it makes a difference in how we understand it. We understand that we know that we are of the truth when we love, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's how you know. Will it ever be perfect in this life? I don't think so. But if our love is born of Christ's love for us, our love will grow, and it will grow more practical as we age. It will grow more visible as we age. ESL, collections for the schools, Oasis of Hope, those aren't just charitable deeds. Those are opportunities you and I have that God is placing before us to say, now, what's behind the deed? Do you want to get to know that young mom who needs your visible expressions of love? Do you want to get to know those students and their families who may be at risk with hunger? Or do you want to remain anonymous in giving them a can of spaghetti? We are being given an opportunity, beloved, to step outside our walls. Knowing the love of God, knowing the love of Christ, being transferred, transformed, and moved to want to know, how can I show it? See, this is the thing. All of this is premised on what Christ has done. I stated over the verse that he gave himself up for us. Because I want to circle back and focus on it. This is what the table is about. It's why we are given the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Yes, to remember, but also as a moment in which the power of God, the Holy Spirit himself, enters our hearts and enters our relationships and lifts our attention to focus on, to behold, to meditate on, to gaze upon, to think about Christ. His love for us. He who knows the extent of the universe came to that dot of light and entered our lives with us. He who knows the inner space of our DNA and the molecules that make it up. He took it on. The creation that he made, he entered as part of it. For one reason. That he might become the older brother we all need. I mean, think about it. Cain. Jacob. David. There are a lot of younger brothers in the Old Testament who show up the older brother. Now, they weren't all uniformly right. Joseph was a twerp. And Jacob was a liar. And David was a classic youngest. But they all received the blessing, didn't they? Not the older brother. The older brothers were constantly being shown, you have not been faithful. Then Jesus comes and shows us what it means to be the firstborn heir, whose job is to take the father's care for his family and carry it on. He meets us as the ones who need him, even though we rejected him. That's what this table is about. It is the recognition that you and I not only need what he has, but we receive it by faith. He meets us right there. If you're here today and you do believe him, but you're not a member of Harvest, but you are a member of his church, you are welcome, because this table is not Harvest's table. It is Christ's table for his people. If you're here today and you don't believe, first, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Second, don't feel obligated to partake in this sacrament if you don't believe. Because here's what we're saying by our partaking in it. We're saying, I'm that much of a mess that I need this kind of a Savior. If you don't believe that, don't fake it. There's no point. Rather, ask Christ if you need to know his love better than you do. Maybe in ways that you need to for the first time. And come to him. Receive him. And then talk to me so that you can receive his sacrament. But let us all so come that we will find refreshing and rest to our souls in the one who gave himself up for us. Let's sing. Give reverent attention to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul, who wrote, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And now in his name we take these elements to be set apart by our prayer and thanksgiving to that holy use for which he has appointed them. Let us pray. Mindful, Father, that the heavenly host is singing around your throne, we appeal to you. Gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer up once now our commemoration of what he did once for all upon the cross. In doing so, we earnestly desire your goodness as a good father to accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we pray that you would bless and set apart as holy with your word and spirit these your own gifts to us of bread and cup, which we set before you, that we may receive by faith Christ crucified for us, and so feed upon him that he may be made one with us and we with him. And we here offer and present to you ourselves, our souls and bodies to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. And we plead with you mercifully to accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as in partnership with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, we pray that you would fulfill in us the purpose of your redeeming love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be the glory and the praise, both now and evermore. Amen. The Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I'm ministering in his name, give it to you, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. For you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, "I am the bread from heaven. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger." Think about that. Never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. His promise to you and to me, take and eat. After the same manner also our Savior took the cup, and having given thanks as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink all of you from it." Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit." The cup of the new covenant, drink all of you from it.